Hear the word of God recorded in the second epistle of Peter, the first chapter, verses 16 through 18, and we also add verse 19 to the reading. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. This is our text. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty," he refers to the day when Jesus took him, along with James and John, up on the holy mountain and was transfigured before them. What they had seen before in the typical Jewish figure of the carpenter rabbi from Nazareth is now eclipsed by an indescribable radiance, as if the sun eclipsed the moon, if that were possible. The Apostle John, also present there, describes it this way at the beginning of his gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Those three disciples got to see with their eyes as much of the fullness of the divine majesty as the Father was willing to give them. It was the glory of the Logos, the Word, the eternal Son of God, who became human flesh for our salvation. When we hear about this account, perhaps we become envious, and we start to think that if only our unbelieving friends could see this, if only we could see it ourselves, think how much easier it would be to believe. But here, these disciples are confronted with the deepest truth of who and what Jesus was. Here it becomes clear that this Jesus is not just another charismatic prophet come to Israel, but he is the very God of the Most High, Yahweh himself. He is the one who is promised in those words of Isaiah, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And he also calls him, Isaiah does, Emmanuel, which is God with us. In those words, Isaiah, so long before Jesus came in Bethlehem, points to the Messiah who is the Almighty three-personed God. The Apostle Paul, who was an astute student of the Old Testament, quoting him on almost every page of his letters, also could speak about this unfathomable truth when he says about Jesus, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that is, in physical form. And as if that was not enough, we are reminded of what Jesus said to his disciples. This on the night when Jesus was arrested and as they walked toward Gethsemane. Jesus says to the disciples, "No one comes to the Father but by me." The disciple Philip speaks up, perhaps impatiently, and says, "Well, show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so back to Peter's words. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This brings us, as it did the disciples, into a very serious collision with what we think is reality. How can the infinite, eternal, creator God take the form of human flesh? All reason cries out and says, "No way, this cannot be. The infinite cannot become finite." Well, the things in which we put our trust are those things that we have seen and experienced in our day-to-day living. So why not put what Scripture says to us under the microscope of our human experience or of science and history? But it is in this great collision, where it always appears to the human mind, that Scripture comes out the loser, that the Bible is exactly cunningly devised fables. But the Apostle Peter sends us in a different direction, away from the false security of our seeing is believing. After describing what Peter writes, after describing what he saw, Peter writes, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what? More sure than what he has been talking about, his own personal eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. One translation says it this way: "We have something more sure, the prophetic word." The Apostle Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah when he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, those things which God has prepared for those who love him." And then he adds, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." God gave these three a glimpse of his majesty, as he did Moses, whose view was limited to seeing the backside of God as he passed by. But the ground for their faith and ours is not that external, fleeting view of his majesty, but it's the surety, the certainty of his word of promise. What eye has not seen nor ear heard is revealed in the word of God. And so, as Peter writes, "You do well that you take heed as unto a light which shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." The world where we live, the world of our perceiving minds, is a world of darkness and skepticism. No trip to the top of the mountain, Sinai, Ararat, Zion, Calvary, the Mount of Olives, can cure my skepticism about what I know here in this world of sight. My world of sight fails me. But Christian faith believes on the strength of God's word, not on the strength of its own sight. Faith and childlike trust believes him when he says that this is for you. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ. This is my body and blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Believe this as the most sure word of prophecy, because it is the word of our Lord God and our Savior. To him alone be the glory. Amen.